Just having a quick look around, we have visitors from England and we have visitors from Enniskillen. And if I've missed anybody else out, it's not by intention. We're glad to see you all. We're coming to the Word of God and we're turning in the Scriptures to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 3. I'm going to speak on a subject that I've never spoken on before, what might be described as a strange subject. And the subject is this: is God interested in numbers? Is God interested in numbers? I was talking to one of my colleagues this morning, and I was telling him that I was preaching on a subject that I'd never preached on before. He says, "I hope you do that every week." Well, we're constantly preaching the same messages about the same themes and the same great subjects of the gospel. But in this sense, it's a subject we've never dealt with before. And I said, I'm preaching on, is God interested in numbers? And he said that God wrote a book about that. So he did. And he wrote the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book of the Bible. I trust that the Lord will guide us in his word. Recently, I have been reading through Mark's gospel, and I was greatly struck by the phrases, which I will mention later on in the message, that over and over and over again we come across in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the great multitudes that came to hear him preach. But let us have our reading. We're going to read from verse 7 of Mark chapter 3. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Ending the reading there. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, bless us in this study. Help us to have a proper understanding of the subject, and may we be encouraged. We see the multitudes today around us, and we feel for them, and we long to see them brought to know our God and our Saviour. And we pray, Lord, that we will be burdened even in the midst of this mission and in the midst of the work of the Lord generally, as we continue to serve thee in this part. Lord, give us a vision for the work of Jesus Christ in our time. And may there be that lifting up of our eyes, that looking upon the fields that are white, all ready to harvest. Give us the Holy Spirit now for this Bible study. In Jesus' name. Amen. Taking for the text the last verse that we read there in verse 20. The multitude cometh together again. The multitude cometh together again. Is God interested in numbers? Sadly, we are living in the day of the numbers game. The numbers game is being played. especially in charismatic circles, but that's not always the case. It's not exclusive to them. And they speak about the great crowds that attend. And they speak about the many conversions of people who are supposedly brought to a saving faith in Christ. I heard of one large church in our own country, and apparently when the appeal was made at the end, arrested and coming to Christ to be saved, to lift their hand, and I'm not against appeals, but if what happened and the report is true that I heard, I certainly am very much opposed to what's going on there, because after a little time of the appeal, he turned to one of his deacons, one of his church officers, and he said to him, "How many is that now?" And he whispered back, "That's 20. And he said, "That'll do us for tonight." Where's the work of God? Where's the work of the Spirit? Where is the glory of God in all this? It's the numbers game being played. And there's very little of God's glory and very little honour that is given to Christ. But is God interested in numbers? We might as a first reaction say no. And there is a very real sense in which numbers are not important. God is more interested in quality, not quantity. He's more interested in faithfulness, not some of the fruitfulness that men profess to have. He's more interested in the spiritual, not the physical. More interested in soundness, not success. More interested in this, not in growth. But then I think of multitudes who are without him. And I think of the hosts of the unconverted that are round about. And the souls that are perishing in their sin with so few to tell them about the Saviour. And I know that God is interested in the souls of men. And I know that he's interested in his work on earth. In fact, the Bible verse in the prophecy of Isaiah to enlarge the place of our tent, and it's speaking there about the growth of God's work. And the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, he said, "Lift your eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest." And he was speaking about the teeming multitudes of souls, especially in the setting there at Sychar, the city of the Samaritans, as the great crowd of Samaritans were approaching, led by the woman of Samaria who had just been converted. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look." Is God interested in numbers? Is he interested in the multitudes? Well, as I've told you, God wrote a book about numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. And if you study that book, you will see, especially in the opening chapters, the minute detail that God gives concerning numbers. The exact amount that were in each tribe of Israel, and the total sum of the children of Israel in that time. I have drawn attention to the little biblical phrase here, "the multitude cometh together again." And really, it's a wonderful phrase, an amazing reality during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowds thronged him. He never lacked an audience. We continually read about the vast multitudes that attended his preaching and listened to his sermons. And of course they came for a variety of reasons, as men still come to God's house today for a number of reasons. The majority, I believe, in the days of Christ came to hear and to be healed. They came to hear the messages that he preached. And they came to be healed of their diseases. And then there were many, they came out of curiosity. The fame of the Lord Jesus had spread abroad. People got to hear about this man Jesus and the wonderful works that he was doing, for he went about doing good, and people thronged out of curiosity to hear the Lord Jesus. And then among that number, there was a proportion of people who came to criticize, and they came to find fault and to question him, and if they could catch him out, which was something that they could never do. But he never lacked an audience. We read time and time again of how the multitudes thronged him. And such were the crowds that flocked to hear the word. There was a danger of crowd control. We have read about it in this chapter. And we read about it also, there was a couple of verses I was thinking about in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5 and verse 1. where we are told the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And that was the occasion where he was standing at the Lake of Gennesaret, and such was the crowd pressing upon him that he was in danger of being pushed out into the sea, and so he commanded for one of the boats to be put out a little bit into the water, and from that place he preached the word unto the assembled gathering on the shore. Over in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel and verse 1, we read these words. There were gathered an innumerable multitude. The actual original there said the 10,000s. This is probably one of the largest crowds that came to hear the Lord Jesus preach. The 10,000s or the myriads of the crowd. There came together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. You know, we would love to see some kind of interest in the Lord. We don't want you to tread upon one another, and we don't want to have the crowd control problems that we read about here, but we would love to see the interest in the Lord's work. Our church is packed with people hungering for the bread of life. A numerous overflowing. The Sabbath school thronged with children. The children's meeting crammed with young people. Our Bible conferences jammed tight. But more than often, it is not so. Alas, it is usually the world and the worldly places that the vast audiences of today. We think of the sports stadiums, the picture houses, the rock concerts, the great attractions of modern day entertainment. And that's where the crowds are thronging. And that's where the desire of the people lie by and large. And all the while, many churches are empty. Some have but a small handful. Poor attendance is the order of the day. And I know there's many reasons. One reason is the great apostasy that has set in upon this country. And the Bible foretells of the falling away. The falling away, not with a respect to the attendance of the people, rather to the doctrine, falling away from essential truth. But with falling away from doctrine, there always comes a falling away with attendance and a disinterest in the things of God. We're entering in upon the age of Antichrist, and that's certainly one reason why in certain churches here and there, hardly anyone attends. Because there's no truth and there's no one being proclaimed. Another reason is the spirit of worldliness has crept in to the hearts of God's people, and they care any longer about the real important work that God has called them to. And so what we have as a result is social gatherings. And that's all it is. It's not the preaching of Christ. It's not the exaltation of Christ. It's social gatherings. And as a result, there's a falling away, because you see, social gatherings has no real lasting attraction. But another reason is no vision, no spirit of evangelism among God's people. And so we lament and we mourn over the fact that seats in some churches are half full, and we long for a real work of God in our day, and we pray to that end. Is God interested in numbers? I want to try and answer this question as I see it in the light of Scripture. And we need to be biblical and balanced in our view. And so there are certain observations that I want to make. First of all, multitudes are not the end all and the be all. Numbers are not everything. Doesn't the Lord Jesus tell us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he's there in the midst? It's so that no little group of God's people anywhere in the world might ever be discouraged because the size of the number that gathers. And we're speaking about those that love the Lord and those that are faithful to him. Even when only two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, he has given the guarantee of his presence with them to be right in the center of that gathering. Faithfulness is more important. Holiness is more important. Soundness is more important than numbers. And thank God a little as much when God is in it. I know many small, faithful churches that are scattered here and there through the earth. But it's better to be in a little place honoring the Lord than in a place of compromise, decline, dishonoring his name. Sometimes a small faithful band is assembled to worship the Lord. A remnant testimony, perhaps, in a day of darkness and apostasy. And because this spiritual decline that we've spoken about, it is but a handful of people that are faithful to the Lord, here and there. Or maybe a little group of despised believers that are gathered in secret because of persecution. And we can't help but think of the persecuted church to this very day, here and there, who meet because their lives are in danger. They meet in secret. And it is a small gathering in some little house or other. Or maybe it's a small gathering in an unpopulated area. There's no great city or great town, not even a great village at hand. But there's a scattering of population. And because of that, it's just a handful that gather together. As we near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great question that will be asked is this. Will he find faith in the earth? Will there be faithful bands of God's people gathered together? I believe that there will be. But sometimes God does his greatest works in the smallest assemblies of his people. That was certainly the case in the conversion story of the great C.H. Spurgeon. It was a cold winter's day that brought him into that primitive Methodist church so many years ago where he found the Lord. Just a handful, because of the inclement weather that had gathered. A dozen or so. But that day C.H. Spurgeon found the Lord and was wonderfully saved, and what a champion for truth he became. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured forth upon the church, it was just a little group of believers, 120 altogether, that were gathered together in the upper room to pray and to seek the Lord. But what a blessing came. And we rejoice in what the Lord did then and the fruits of which we still have today. But you know, there are preachers who have toned down their message in order to accommodate the people. And they have lowered the standards to get more people in. And in some cases, you wouldn't even know that you were in a house of God. I'm not against hard work. I believe the Christians should work hard, Lord. And I'm certainly not against the all means that Paul spoke about. Because he was all things unto all people that he might win some. And I believe in the all means. And I'm not against imaginative ideas either, providing that they are lawful and scriptural. But I do not think it wise to employ the world's means to do the Lord's work. Great emphasis is placed upon music nowadays. You'll probably know that. And so some churches have chosen to be entertainment centres, really, rather than preaching centres. When we were travelling around looking at different buildings, that's all we were looking at, here and there in the province, we came to a particular church. I don't need to tell you what church it was, what denomination it was, but we were there. We met the minister of the church. He was a saved man. But you know, they had all these instruments and drums and all this up on the stage. Do you know what he told me? He says, I'm prepared to turn a blind eye to that, just as long as I can get preaching what I want to preach and preach the gospel. I can turn a blind eye to all that. You know, I thought that was a very sad statement that he was making. Doesn't matter longer in some places how you look or how you dress or how you behave to God, because holiness is not known and the holy God is not worshipped. I want to tell you that multitudes are not the end all and the be all. And I say to you, especially young people that are growing up, because you are the men and women of tomorrow, you are the church of tomorrow, and we love you in the Lord, and I thank God for the youth that he's given to the free church and to this congregation. We are ever in thanksgiving to the Lord for you. But I say to you and to us all, let us never compromise the gospel for the sake of numbers. Let us never water down the message to gain the masses. Let us never lower the standards of truth to raise the levels of attendances. To be faithful to God and his word is paramount. Jesus Christ will give his approval to you and me on that great day when we come to stand before him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not well done, thou good and popular servant. Or well done, thou good and famous servant. Or well done, thou good and fruitful servant, though we want to be fruitful for God. No, my friend, it's faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, Jesus said, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Stand in the old paths, lift up a standard in the land, and ever seek to preach the word. Make Christ the sir of your message. Multitudes are not the end all and the be all. Secondly, and very quickly, poor attendance can be used as an excuse for our own failings. Poor attendance can be used for an excuse of our own failings. Yes, we're living in the day of apostasy, and that counts for what we see out there and the great falling away. And yes, we're living in a day of carnality, and that explains to me why churches have gone worldly. And we're living in the day of hardness, and that also explains some things why people won't come. There's a hardness out there in the hearts of people against the Lord and against the gospel. But it's also the age of lukewarmness. And this is what I mean. The Lord said before he came back again that the love of many would wax cold, speaking about his church, his people. There's a lack of zeal, a lack of enthusiasm, no vision, no burden, no compassion. How little there is of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we read in the Bible. When he saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion on them. I wonder, when you see the multitudes gathered yesterday in the Northwest, 200, they reckon somewhere in the region of 150,000 people attend that event. I'm not against the event, but I'm just asking you, when you see multitudes like that, the people thronging, how do you feel? Are you like the Savior? Are you moved with compassion? Or when you see the small multitudes of our own town walking the busy streets, the people that live in the housing areas round about, are you moved with compassion? The Lord Jesus saw the plenteous harvest. He saw the multitudes perishing. He saw broken hearts and broken lives. He saw the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. And I want to say, we cannot dismiss poor attendance so quickly. If it is due to our lack of faith, if it's due to our lack of vision and zeal for the work of God, we can't just look around and say, oh well, that's just how it is, and there's not many people coming. If we are to blame, God deliver us from a defeated attitude and from lame excuses that just simply say that's how it is. And so that's the second observation. Poor attendance can be used as an excuse for our failings. Need to be careful. My third observation is that large gatherings do not always glorify God. Where you see a great crowd doesn't mean that God's being glorified. And I'm speaking about religious crowds. There was a great gathering at Pilate's judgment hall. Great crowd of Jews, and they were all there with one accord. Their hearts were knit together with one thing in mind, and that was the death of Christ. Away with him, they cried with one accord. Crucify him. In fact, when Pilate pleaded with that large crowd, why? What evil has he done? They cried out the more, the Bible says, the more exceedingly, crucify him. A large audience assembled at Stephen's trial in Acts chapter 7. We are told that they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. That was far from glorifying God. They were against the Lord, even though they were a religious group. Crowds of religious gatherings gathered for the burning of the martyrs in the 16th century, but they were far honoring the Lord. The age of false prophets and great deception, multitudes will be led away into error. Jesus warned, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Where you see a great multitude gathered in the name of Jesus, preaching about Jesus, proclaiming all sorts of wonderful things, do necessarily conclude that it must be a great work of God because of the crowds that flock to such gatherings. Large gatherings do not always glorify God. In some of those large auditoriums that we see on Sky Television, and it's not that I see it very often because if you're like me, you just flick through the channels and you go on to the next one because there's nothing really worth watching there. But on some of those auditoriums where you see the great crowds, there's great error. And there's great false teaching. And that is a very sad and worrying effect. The day is here when men are heaping onto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they've turned away from doctrine, away from the truths of the gospel. A number of years ago, the Toronto Blessing saw large gatherings, and we have all these kind of blessings that have happened since that are similar to the Toronto Blessing. Great crowds, but my friend, not honouring the Lord. And so the blessing of God is absent in such places of falsehood, and we are to beware. Let no man deceive you, says Jesus Christ. Many shall rise and shall deceive many. And if it were possible to deceive the very elect of God, what do? We examine all things. We put them on the microscope of this word. And if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, having said all that, I come to my fourth observation. Crowds flocking can be a sign of spiritual blessing. Large crowds can be a sign of God's grace moving when all things are decent and in order and to the glory of God. Where Christ is preached, his name regarded and his word honoured. Where men are true to that of Jesus and to the book of God. Where truth is expounded. God's blessing can rest upon that gathering. And in such places I long to see the crowds gather to hear the word. And I long for an interest to be kindled in the hearts of men. And I long for a gathering understand his gospel. What an influence of good that can be. The Lord Jesus was very popular, extremely popular in his time. To say that God is not interested in numbers is not strictly true. I have been greatly struck by the phrases that we come across again and again in Mark's gospel. Just going to give you a very quick run. If you want to turn to them, you can. If you can find them as quickly as I'm going to read them, you will, I'm sure. Mark chapter 1 and verse 28. We're told that his fame spread abroad. What was the result of that? Verse 33. All the city was gathered together at the door. Look at the last verse of the chapter, 45. In the last phrase. They came to him from every quarter. Chapter 2, verse 2. Many were gathered together. There was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Verse 15. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus, for there were many, and they followed him. Chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from Jordan, and they lay about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, came unto him. Verse 9, the multitude thronged him. Verse 10, healed many. They pressed upon him for to touch him. Then our text, verse 20, the multitude cometh together again. Verse 1 of chapter 4, there was gathered unto him a great multitude. The same verse, the whole multitude. Chapter 5 and verse 21, much people gathered unto him. Verse 24, much people followed him and thronged him. The press in verse 27, the multitude in verse 31, thronging thee. Chapter 6 and verse 2 speaks about many hearing him. And in verse 34, much people. Chapter 7, verse 33. These were phrases as I was reading through Mark's gospel recently that just jumped out at me. Chapter 8 and verse 1, the multitude being very great. Verse 2, the multitude. Chapter 9 and verse 14, a great multitude. Chapter 10 and verse 1, the people resort him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And then finally, chapter 11, verse 8, many spread their garments in the way. That to the end of the ministry, of Jesus Christ, beginning with the ministry, right throughout his ministry, the multitudes, the many thronging him. Elsewhere we read about the 5,000 men that were, the 4,000 who were fed. Day of Pentecost, the 3,000 that were converted. Later on, maybe the same day in the evening time, another 5,000 converted. Think about what we read through the Acts of the Apostles. Again, it speaks about the multitudes, the crowds. I haven't time to go into that. If we look into heaven, the Bible says there's a great multitude there, which no man can number. This is Bible language. So God tells us about numbers in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, tells us about the crowds and the numbers. In great days of reformation and revival, God moved the people and crowds came to hear the word. It was an evidence of God's blessing to have the crowds flocking to hear the word. So stirred to attend the house of God in great numbers, surely is a most wonderful blessing, especially in an era of spiritual decline. And that era is here, by the way, as we've mentioned. We're in the days of spiritual decline. Churches are closing. In us, as even among the faithful, there's a falling away in attendance. And we could speak about some of our own churches, especially in the mainland, where attendance would grieve you. How we need to pray that God will step in, that God will fill our churches with people who are hungering after the Lord. We can say of many churches, yet there is room. We can say of this church, yet there is room. And we should desire a moving of God in this way. Pray to that end. I felt burdened, as you know, to pray for an increase this year. And to pray specifically for 100 more people to attend the house of the Lord in this place. My faith constrained me to restrict my request to 100. That's all I felt I could ask. Having said that, I'm still asking God to do something that hasn't been done before. In the 56 years of our history, we have never seen 100 people coming in 1 year. I know that God could give much more. I know also that God could answer this prayer overnight. But I felt that I must be realistic because of my weakness. I'm not in any way limiting God, that the fault is with me. It's my faith that's limited. I pray that God will increase my faith, that he will strengthen my faith. And recently I have been challenged about the subject of faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I know the disciples, the good and godly men that they were rebuked at times because of their little faith. And they were told to only believe. I want to see this church crammed with hungry souls, not for my glory and for your glory, but for God's glory. God has done it many times in the past. Churches have been built and God has filled those churches. Other churches where there has been a decline in attendance, God has stepped in and he's refilled those churches. The boy preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon became the pastor of a small congregation in Water Beach. As he began to preach, God was pleased to turn that rough English village upside down. And in a very short while, that thatched chapel was crammed. There were great conversions. And in the 2 years that he ministered there as their pastor, he saw the congregation grow from 40 people to 400 people. He then received and accepted the call of God to pastor the work in New Park Street Chapel, London. It had been a large, flourishing church in the past, a building that accommodated over 1,200 people. But when Spurgeon came to that building, less than 100 people were in attendance. But God moved, and God gave the increase. And within a year, the building was overflowing as crowds packed in to hear the young preacher. The building was enlarged to accommodate 1,500 people. And they were packed in. Hundreds more stood outside. And they eventually built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, London, accommodating almost 1,000. And for the rest of his life, Spurgeon preached there, morning and evening, to a packed audience of people. God was moving and God did wonderful things. You know, I'm only asking God to fill a building that seats 540 people. I'm not even asking for 540 people because we get about 300 people coming. I'm only asking for 240. And at this moment in time, with my limited faith, I'm asking God to give us another 100. You know the Lord can do it. Why do we ask for these things? Why should we desire these things? So that the house of God will be filled. I'm sure you've been challenged through the parable that the Lord Jesus related in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. And with this I will close. But in that parable of Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 23, this is what Jesus said. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's a great supper that has been prepared. It's the gospel feast. Feasting on Jesus Christ. Coming to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and living upon Him by faith is that which saves the soul. We need to see people brought in, and the invitation is there, as it was in this chapter, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. The work is done. It's finished. Christ has been to the cross. He has laid down His life that sinners might be saved. They need to come. We need to give the invitation out. And when we meet with refusal, we need to give the invitation out again. And we need to go out again and again until we reach that place where we're hearing from the Lord. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I long for the day when this house will be filled with men and women and young people from the town of Ballymoney who are unconverted, coming to hear words of life whereby they can be saved. God has given to us this beautiful new building. He's given to us this accommodation. He's given to us wonderful promises too. We long to see the house filled. Not that we can boast, God forbid it. But that God will be uplifted and magnified through what He does. I have no personal ambition whatsoever. I have no desire for the accolades and the applause of man. I simply desire God's glory and the well done of Jesus Christ. Because you see, one day David Park is going to be no more. And this work must go on because it's the Lord's work. And I trust that He will raise up a people in this church that have a love for Him, that have a love for the gospel, that have a vision for the souls of men, that will go out into the highways and the byways of our town and bring others in, so that the work of the Lord might go on and Christ might be glorified. For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.